Stay standing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 15 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. We'll read this passage responsively. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And let's pray. Father, again, we do need you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would allow me to help your people. Lord, so many times we Christians can get down, discouraged, and even wonder if it's even worth doing anything. And I pray that somehow today that you would use this sermon to help your people. Lord, encourage us. Help us to get back up and shake the dust off and try again. Help us to please you with the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. If you will listen to me for about the next 35 minutes, I think I may help you. I think I can encourage you. And I think that the Holy Spirit of God might put a little fire in you that may help somebody else. Some of the statements I'll use at the beginning may seem a little harsh to new people, to a church like ours, but if you'll give me a hearing, I think you'll see why I make them. Religion has done so much to try to rob God of his word and his integrity. Man has tried to be his own God since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Man has tried to be his own God since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. Lucifer, Satan, came to Adam and Eve and said, hey, if you'll disobey God and you'll eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can be like God, knowing good and evil for yourself. You won't need God telling you what you need to do. You can be God yourself. And since that day, man, in his sin, has decided he knows more than God. Folks, it hasn't changed in 6,000 years of history. By the way, there's only two kinds of religion in this world. God's way or man's way. That's all there is. I don't care what name you attach to that God. I don't care if it's Baptist, Catholic, Muslim, Hindu, Shinto, or whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. You either get saved by what God did for you, or you're trying to get it yourself. Now, may I say right here, man makes a pretty bad God. There is not a human being in the world that makes a good God. Did you hear that, Mr. President? Did you hear that, Mr. Bonnier and Mr. Mitch McConnell? Everybody doing okay? I don't care if there's an R or a D attached. If they're wrong, they're wrong. You see, we have no right to tell God how he must accept us for us to go to heaven. Let me say that again. We as human beings, as sinners, have no right to tell God under what terms God must accept us. We're the ones that violated His law. He did not violate our law. Now, we're like Cain. Well, God, if you don't like what I have, too bad. That's why the Bible says in the book of Jude, thou was gone in the way of Cain. In other words, we brought the sacrifice and said, well, we've done the best we can. We've done it our way. And God, if that's not acceptable, too bad. And God said, I don't have respect unto that. You've got to do it my way. Amen. By the way, that is the only way God can be just, if there's only one way to heaven. There are not many ways to heaven and many gods to get you there. There is one way, or there is no justice. Religion is man trying to earn his way back to God. Salvation, Christianity, is God made it available for us and we accepted it by grace through faith. We do not get to heaven by any of our own works. Let me say that again. We do not get to heaven by any of our own works. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We do not get saved by anything we do. It was all done by Him. By the way, it was authored and finished before man was created. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote it and completed it before man was created. He didn't say, uh-oh, man messed up, I better write something down. It was predetermined by God Himself. You don't get to heaven by man's religious ways. I don't care how many candles you light. I don't care how much money you give to the church. I don't care how much money you pay for your sins. I don't care what good works you do. I don't care what sacraments you do. I don't care how many baptisms you've been through. I don't care if you talk to the priest, the pope, or somebody else who said they could absolve your sins. You either go to heaven God's way or no way. Everybody doing okay? You only get to heaven by realizing, first of all, you're a sinner. And that because we're sinners, sin is punishable by death. Not just the body dying, but the spirit and the soul, and that is a second death, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means this, if you're a sinner, and we're all sinners, and because you're a sinner, our sin has a judgment placed on it. It is the same punishment that was placed on Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 before man was created in heaven when Lucifer rebelled against God and God created hell for the devil and his angels. God did not create hell for man. Man chose to follow the same sin the devil committed, and because it was the same sin, God's justice required the same penalty on that sin. But God sent Jesus Christ to come pay your sin debt for you. He didn't come and die for the devil. He came to die for you. You don't have to die and go to hell. The devil and his angels do, but man does not have to. But you don't get it by what you do. You get it through Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, Jesus paid the price in full. Listen to this. If you could get to heaven by anything that you have done, you have made void the birth, the sinless life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you had to do something to get it or to keep it, guess what? His coming was in vain. It's like taking a check and writing void on it. It's not cashable. And if you could get to heaven by anything you do, your salvation is void. And by the way, God said, his truth will not return void. Huh. But once a person gets saved, God begins to look at his effort. You do not get saved by your effort. You don't get saved by your works. But after you get saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Most time we stop there. The next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You don't get to heaven by your good works. But once you get saved, God expects you to start working to do good things for him. It does not get you to heaven. But God expects us to work. Would to God our government would do that. God does not look at your effort for salvation. But he does look at your effort after salvation. The effort after salvation is where we earn our rank or our reward in heaven for eternity. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read it just a little while ago. It is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It is where after the rapture, we go to heaven. And after the tribulation and everything's over, and we get our final reward. I want you to notice something about it. There's some words here that are used that just amaze me. I want you to notice it does not say we will be rewarded according to our results. He said, I will reward you according to your works, your effort. Huh. In other words, matter of fact, God said, Apollos planted. Who's the other fella? I have planted. Apollos watered. Sorry, got that wrong. But God gave the increase. God's the one that gets the results. We just do the work. Now, look at verse number 8. Last part of the verse. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own, what's that next word? Labor. Not his own success. Look at verse number, there's so many here. Look at verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Not every man's success. Look at verse 13 towards the end. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned. Wow. Now look at me. God is looking at the Christian's work, his effort, not his results. You ought to thank God for that. We got to realize that God looks at our efforts. He is the one that brings the results. It is not we that bring the increase. It is he that brings the increase. We supply the labor. We supply the effort. He supplies the success. Now, listen to me very carefully. I do believe that the more work you do, the more success or more opportunity for success you may see. But not always is true. Did you know, Brother Joe, you're a farmer. Well, your wife's a farmer. You help her. Brother Joe will tell you this. You can plant a field of corn. And this year, you could have, and I'm going to throw stupid numbers out. They're not accurate. Don't worry about it. But you might be getting 120 bushel per acre and have a good year. I don't know if that's a good year or not. Don't tell me. Did you know you can plant the same field next year with corn and your yield might be 95 bushel per acre? Same field. same seed. Does that mean he was not successful? No. He provided the seed. He provided the labor, and God brings the increase. There's a lot of factors involved. There's weather. There's timing. There's timing of the weather. There's just so many different variances. It could have been that you had too wet of a spring, didn't get to it till late. It could be that it was a dry time when the heads were coming on, the seed was coming, or the kernels were coming on, and it backed its yield off. It could be that you had a hailstorm, windstorm, knocked part of it down. It could be that you had too many deer on the property and they ate it to the ground. It doesn't matter what it was. He's not in control of that part of it. His job was to go out there, plant the field, take care of the field, and let God bring the increase. So many times we look at that, how many bushel per acre, as our success. No, how much labor did you put into it? The end result is up to God, not up to you. Boy, that's a good statement. Why is it that we humans are so prone to look at results for success? God wants to see our effort. Well, I was doing my best. God sees how much effort you're putting into it. Be careful before you say you're giving your best if you're not. Everybody doing okay? You see, God knows the truth about our effort. We like to think we're giving maximum effort, but God knows the level of effort we're putting forth. Seems like a sports coach, if he doesn't win the national title every year, he's a bad coach. He can have a great winning, he can be one of the most winning coaches in America, but if he doesn't win the big game every year, he's a bad coach. Can I tell you something? That's wrong. That's wrong. Did you know if you got a 99 on every test you ever took, it's still an A+? Doesn't mean you're a failure. Oh, my soul. It seems like if somebody takes a job and they're not running the company in 3 years, everybody thinks they're a failure. Can I tell you something? We have too many chiefs in America and not enough Indians. We need enough people to go out there and just go out there and do their job, concentrate on their labor, quit worrying about moving up the ladder. You do your job enough, you show up on time, work hard while you're there, you'll move up, I promise you. See, why is it that America and in our society, we only look at the results and not the effort? Some of you parents, I'm going to be careful how I say this. Some of you young people, you're coasting through school with C's and D's, and you should be getting A's and B's because you're not working very hard. But some of you parents are putting too much placement on the A and not the effort to get to wherever they're at. I know people that can coast through with straight A's and not work hard. Everybody doing okay? Why is it that we look at the letter grade and not the effort? Boy, that's a good statement. By the way, this is why we can't get to heaven by our works. You see, your baptism, your good deeds, your intentions, your church membership, your priest, your pope, your way, those are not good enough to God because it's not God's way. God doesn't look at your effort to get to heaven. He looks at your effort after you're one of his children so that he can reward you in eternity for the work you did. God is not a welfare God. He's not going to give it to you just to give it to you. You're going to earn everything you get in the next life. You're not going to earn the next life, but you're going to earn everything you get for the next life. Everybody understand that? Now, for the saved, the judgment seat of Christ is about your work, your effort. God will reward us based on our effort and not our results or our numbers. I'm going to use two names here, and the sermon will be fairly quick. I have a dear friend, and some of you men and folks know him, Pastor Kevin Arcola, over in Blacksville, West Virginia. Population, Blacksville's what, about 180, 200 people, maybe? That's if you count all the moonshiners twice. Blacksville, West Virginia is nothing. Brother Kevin's been in Blacksville, West Virginia for 13 years. His little old church is running about 40, 50 people in a town of about 150. In other words, he's reaching one-third of his town. Listen to this statement. It was my honor and privilege to work for Brother Dr. Jack Hiles for several years on his staff, the world's largest Sunday school. Last year of his life, we averaged over 22,000 people in Sunday school. Every Sunday morning, 22,000 people. In 1 year, we baptized over 15,000 people in 1 year. You do the math. That's over 300, about 300 a week. That's a lot. 7,000-seat auditorium, and Brother Hiles had somewhere in the neighborhood of about 7 million people to draw from. Do you know, for Brother Hiles to be as successful as Kevin Arcola, Brother Hiles would have had to been running 2.5 to 3 million people? In God's economy, Kevin Arcola is going to step ahead of Dr. Jack Hiles. Everybody doing okay? You see, it's not the number in the church building. It is the effort and the field you're working. Somebody say amen. Let me know you're there.
Yes, sir.
Okay, hang in there. By the way, many of us will step behind a man named Kevin Arcola. There's a man working full-time job, driving bus, pastoring, working himself in the ground. Good night. God will bless his effort. God will bless his work. He may not see the numbers down here that Brother Hiles saw, but someday he's going to step above Brother Hiles in heaven. Now, let me give you three statements, and then I'll let you go to lunch. Number one, most of our goals in life should be based on effort, not results. Most of your goals in life should be based on effort and not results. Can I tell you something? My goal as pastor of Grace Baptist Church is not to build a church. Are you doing okay? I want to work as hard as I can, help every person I can, and let God build his church. I'm supposed to supply the effort and go to each and every person I can go to, but it is God that gives the increase. Did you know I don't have a goal of seeing 1 million people get saved in my ministry? I have a goal of taking the gospel to every human being I can take it to, get it out there any way I can get it, and let God bring the increase. Did you know I don't have a goal of having the greatest marriage in this church? Can I tell you what my goal in my marriage is? To be what that lady right there on the second row needs me to be for her. If I can be to her what she needs me to be, that is the success I'm working towards in my marriage. We are so self-centered. Well, we have the appearance of a good marriage, but you scream and fuss and fight and feud, act like a bunch of babies all the time, and you don't have a good marriage because you're in for what you get out of it, not what the other is supposed to get. Now I just went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? I was taking Brother Hiles to the airport one day. I was in my early 30s. We were talking back and forth, and I said, Brother Hiles, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I thought I had the question of the ages, Brother Barnes. I thought, man, I have him one-on-one in the car. I'm going to pop the top off his brain, and I'm going to get the greatest secrets of the ministry. Brother Gus, I looked at Brother Hiles and said, what kind of goals did you set in order to build the world's largest church? I said, at what point did you realize in your young ministry that God was going to do this? Brother Jeff, you're going to laugh at this. He slapped me in the head. Pop, while I'm driving. He said, son, are you stupid? I said, apparently. He said, nobody could have ever seen this. He said, this may surprise you. I didn't set big goals. He said, all I tried to do is once we reached a goal, is try to beat that goal once. He said, we just kept beating goals. He said, in 1959, a church running 700, there's no way we could see one day us running 20-plus thousand, big days of 30, 40,000. There's no way any human could conceive that because there's never been a church built that size. He said, I couldn't even see anything like that. All we did was we worked as hard as we could do to reach everybody we can do. Don't you worry about the goals. You just do everything you can do. I listened to him. Say why? I don't want him to slap me upside the head again. Huh. He said, I just tried to work harder and do more than I thought I could do. Whew. Can I tell you something? I don't have numerical goals for Grace Baptist Church. I just want us to reach one more next week than we got this week. I just want to have one more visitor next week than we had this week. I just want to talk to more people this week than I talked to last week. I just want to preach to more people next week than I did this week. And guess what? We're going to go out there and talk to every person we can, help every person we can, because that's what God expects. We supply the labor. He supplies the increase. Can I tell you something? Soul winning is not about how many people you have saved by the end of your life. Man, is it getting quiet, Brother Jim? Soul winning is about you taking the seed of the gospel to every creature. God does not hold you accountable for how people receive the gospel. He holds you accountable for taking the gospel to them. Do you know what? If Joe has enough seed sitting in his barn plant his fields, but he doesn't get off his blessed do nothing and get out there in the spring and plant it, that seed's not going to do anything. Right. By the way, he can go out there and plant it. It's up to God to bring the increase. Once it's in the ground, it's up to God. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, watch this, that means scattering seed everywhere you go, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can I tell you something? It's your responsibility to go tell others about Jesus and let God bring the increase. Well, I went soul winning and I didn't have anybody saved. Did you get the gospel to somebody? That's your responsibility. Did you get the gospel track to somebody? Did you tell them the gospel? That's all you can do. It's God's time to bring the increase. And at the right time, they will conceive seed and they'll get saved if they'll trust the gospel. But that's not up to you. That's up between them and God. Oh, I've watched soul winners. They told somebody to pray a prayer and then told them they got saved. And that person was as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. I don't care how many prayers they say. That's no different than being a Catholic. Sorry. That works. I don't know at what point in time somebody gets saved. Led Brother Joe's daddy to Christ this week. I think the man got saved before he ever prayed. He was probably saved before he ever got prayed because all of a sudden the truth went... And he looked at me and said, well, how do I do this then? What must I do to be saved? He was ready for it. I believe probably in his heart, he was already, if he'd had a heart attack right then, God knew he was wanting it, he would have got to heaven. But can I tell you something? Just because he said a prayer didn't make him saved. That's like counting beads while you pray. Doesn't do anything for you. By the way, tithing is to be 10% no matter if you make $1 or $1 million. God didn't say if you have a great income, you're supposed to tithe. God said of all your increase. All. By the way, I believe in tithing to your church, not somebody else's. I believe that. Did you know that if you read in the Gospels, there's a lady called a widow with two mites? She gave two mites and there were millionaires standing there. And Jesus recognized her two mites. That's less than half a penny. God recognized her two mites over their probably tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars that they gave. We don't know their names, but Jesus praised her. Here's a little widow. He said, well, you give of your abundance. She gave all she had. She sacrificed. You didn't. Well, their number was bigger. Yeah, but her sacrifice was bigger. God's not looking at the result. He's looking at the effort, the work behind it. So our goals need set to help others based on our effort, not the amount or the results. By the way, that's how you can love your enemy. Did you know you love your enemy by you loving, and it's not based on how they receive your love? Love your enemy. By the way, that's not easy. That's hard. But you can do it because it's based on your effort to love them, and it's not based on them loving you back. Boy, that's good. I must hurry. So, number one, most of your goals in life should be based on effort, not results. Number two, everybody look at me. I love you. This one's going to hurt. Don't fantasize or imagine how things could be. We live in a fantasy world. We live in a Disney mentality. A fantasy never includes negatives. Reality does. You ladies that, before you got married, from the time you were that tall, you dreamed about your dream wedding. And there's not a one of you that it came out exactly the way you dreamed. Because look what you're sitting beside. Your prince has turned into a frog. Now, wait a minute. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Every wedding has that component that didn't come out quite right. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh, my soul. Mine started before I ever got to my wedding. I got a speeding ticket on the way. My brother was behind my car. My dad and mom were behind his car. And there was another car behind them going to the wedding. And as the police officer stopped me, my brother pulled out his video camera and starts videoing it and has it on film, me getting out of my car into the cop car and out of the cop car back to my car with a ticket in my hand. That's how it started. There were other things we won't talk about, but it was funny. Can I tell you something? We were no less married. It may not have been picture perfect, but guess what? 26 years plus, we've been married. You know what? Some of those things are good memories. The ticket's not. By the way, the last speeding ticket I ever got. You say, why? Taught me I'm going to drive the speed limit. I don't care. Now, wait a minute. A girl dreams of that wedding, and it doesn't include the reality. May I say this? The service is not the wedding. It's about two lives. I asked my wife this question. I'll ask you the question, don't answer out loud, because it's going to blow your head off. Do you know what the average cost in America for a wedding is today? $26,444. $26,000. That's about $25,000 of waste. Everybody doing okay? Just because you got fancy flowers and a $10,000 dress, you're serving filet mignon, Chateaubriand, for you rednecks? Filet mignon? Chatter Brian? Deer steaks, amen? Yeah, now we're talking. Yeah. Jerky and root beer, amen? I can see it, amen? And a camo dress. No, can I tell you something? There's some of you old timers, you got married in front of the preacher, your mom and dad, and that's about it, and you've been married 52, 53, 54 years. Some of these people spend $25,000, $30,000 on a wedding, and their wedding lasts for a year, and then they're in divorce court. They hadn't even paid the wedding off, and now they got to pay a divorce. You see, by the way, no wonder the average for divorce in America is over 50%. Social media, Facebook, and Pinterest are all a fantasy world. I'm going to say it. I don't care how many friends you have on Facebook. I'll show you how many friends you have. Give them 1 week and say, here's my phone number and I'm going off Facebook. If you need me, let me know. You'll find out how many friends you really have. If you have one or two contact you, I'll be shocked. Lady sitting in this room right now did that about a year, year and a half ago, and hasn't had one person contact her. Not one. Because we live in a fantasy world. A non-real world. Well, I have so many hits to this on Facebook. So? Most all of your burdens, problems, heartaches, disillusionment, depression, and nervous breakdowns are caused because things don't turn out the way you planned. That's why you want to live in the past. You want to take something that was and try to live it now, and you're all depressed because what was is not now. Well, may I say this? I enjoyed the things of the past, but guess what? Life changes. Welcome to reality. People die. People grow up. People get older. I enjoyed my children when they were little, but may I say this? I don't want them little anymore. You know, every time I go to the refrigerator now and there's leftovers, I thank God those two boys are gone. Man, I didn't even know there was such a thing as leftovers for about 25 years. Good night. The grocery bill is dramatically different. I can actually go to the washroom anytime I want now because three of them are gone. And we have two bathrooms and two people in the house. It's never full, amen? Because the dog goes outside. Man, can I tell you something? I enjoyed my children, but I want my children to enjoy life as much as their mother and I have. Whew. Everybody doing all right? Quit planning your results. Plan your work. You plan to provide the materials and let God bring the results. Well, I went soul winning one time and I didn't have anybody saved, so I'm never going to go again. God didn't say you'd have somebody saved every time. God said you go do it. Did you know if you plant your cornfield in March or April, you're not going to harvest it the next day? Plant corn what, April? May? Supposed to? Yeah. Depends if you get it out of the barn. If you plant corn in April, you're going to start harvesting it about September, October. Huh. They're just now starting to pick corn in some places. Field corn. Can I tell you something? Listen to this statement. You don't plant a seed today and every one of them germinates overnight and you have fruit tomorrow. I showed up, talked to his dad the first time I met him. I won him to Christ. But about 6-7 years ago, that man sitting right behind him talked to him, gave him the gospel. It's been working on him for years. Been needling at him for years. I planted, Paulus watered, but God gave the increase. God's looking at our effort and not our results. So quit planning your results and plan your effort. By the way, listen to this statement. That is why those of us with grown children should not beat ourselves to death if your children are not living right for God. You provided the effort. It's up to them and God what the results are. They have to choose for themselves how to live. The world wants to blame you and say it's your fault. It's not. It's their fault. Everybody doing okay? If I disobey and I screw my life up, it's not their fault. It's my fault. Sick and tired of Christian parents all moping around. I know what it's like to have a wayward child. Trust me. But the whole time he was wayward, he couldn't point his finger at mom and dad and say, "You never told me what was right." No, we told him what was right. They'd been under the same preaching. They had been in the same home. They knew what was right and wrong. They chose wrong. Wasn't my fault. It's theirs. Everybody doing okay? It doesn't take a village. It takes God and you. Number three, and I'm done. Don't determine your success by numbers or results. You see now. Don't determine your success by numbers or results. You see now. Success is measured in decades, not years. Let me say that again. Success is measured in decades, not years. Instant success usually means quick failure. Over 90% of people that win the lottery go bankrupt in less than 3 years. They have less after they won than they did before they won. Instant success usually ends up in quick failure. Everybody doing okay? Success is not measured because you started a job, you went from making $20,000 a year to making $150,000 a year. Look how successful I am. No, let's see how long you can maintain that. A church's success cannot be measured in a few short years or how many people are in that church. You know, we don't know what the success of Grace Baptist Church is yet. We haven't been around long enough. Brother Hiles looked at me one day and he said, "Craig, do we have a good college right now?" I said, "I believe we have the right things going, but I'm not sure how to judge that." He said, "Wise answer." He said, "I can tell you 10 years ago we did, because I can tell you what results are from our graduates from 10 years ago. He said, "But we won't know for another 10, 15, 20 years whether we have a good college right now." Whew. An old country preacher had been sick and missed 3/4 of his services in a year. The people met after that year and said, "Preacher, you've been sick. We think it's time for you to retire. We need you to step down, and we need somebody that can be here all the time. We haven't even really seen anybody saved in the last year." He said, "Yeah, I know." He said, "We had one little 4-year-old boy named Bobby who says he got saved, but who really knows?" Years later, that little boy named Bobby turned into a young man named Robert. God had called him to preach. Robert Moffat went to Africa. He went 12 years in Africa without seeing anyone saved, but he translated the scriptures into the African languages around where he was at. And by the time he was 88 years old, on his deathbed, he said, "For 84 years, I have been saved and about to take my journey to heaven." Tens of thousands of Africans had been saved. And there was a man that took over for Robert Moffat named David Livingston, who saw millions in Africa reached. That little country church in Scotland didn't realize that that little four-year-old boy one day and the only one to get saved in that year was such a big deal. But decades later, millions were reached because of that one little country church. We must stay in place and produce all we can. We must dig our roots down deep. We must get the nutrition spiritually we can and scatter the seed as much as we can and do all we can and let God bring the increase. Do you know that Mrs. Bethel, who is a Sunday school teacher, told little Jackie Boy Hiles that God loved barefoot boys whose daddies were the neighborhood drunk, didn't realize who was sitting in her Sunday school class? That little Sunday school teacher did not know that that little barefoot poor boy would end up building the world's largest church and see over 1.5 million people saved in his ministry. Mrs. Daisy Hawes didn't realize that a little barefoot poor boy named Lee, who got saved in her Sunday school class, would end up being the great Dr. Lee Robertson. Just a little Sunday school teacher. Can I tell you something? You don't know what the results of your work are today. You must wait. You must keep doing the work and let God supply the increase. And quit worrying about the results. You supply the labor. Let God bring the increase. I long for a church that is filled with people focused on our effort, not our results. I long for us to focus on God's work and give all we can and let God give the increase. Are you doing okay? Let me say it again. You do not get to heaven by your works. Don't you walk out of this place thinking you can get to heaven by what you do. No, you get to heaven by what He did for you. But after you get saved, God looks at your effort, and that's how you earn your reward in heaven. By your effort. Huh? Let God bring the increase. Quit focusing on results and start focusing on your work. Quit living in this fantasy world. Well, I remember back when, and I just wish it was all like it was then. It's not, never going to be, and can't go back and live history. But you can make history today. And success doesn't come fast. It takes decades. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I won't come to you. I won't call you out. Would you say, preacher, I'm not sure of that, but someday I'd like to be sure of that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, maybe I've been looking at this success thing the wrong way. Maybe it's my job, maybe it's my Christian life, maybe it's my marriage, maybe it's my parenting. I've been looking at results and not my effort, and I'm going to work harder on my effort. Would you raise your hand, oh my soul? Just scores and scores and scores of hands. You may put your hands down. Some of you need to go soul winning. I didn't say you had to have somebody saved every time you go. I think the more you go, the more people you'll have saved. But even if you don't, it's your responsibility to go. We don't go soul winning to build a church. We go soul winning because God commanded us to do it, even if it doesn't build the church. We're supposed to work on our effort, and we'll let God do the rest.